First Peter chapter 2. Begin to read together from verse number 17. First Peter 2, verse 17. Let's hear the word of God, please. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes ye were healed, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. It is that 24th verse that I want to look at tonight. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. With our Bibles open, let's just seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Let's all take a moment now and call upon the Lord. We need the help of God. I need the help of God. Let's just all who know and love him take these moments and pray together and stand together and let's seek the face of the Lord. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come to thee again in Jesus' name and by the merits of his all-atoning blood. And again, Father, we thank thee for the ground of redemption and the acceptance that we have in these moments to come again to thy throne. We thank thee it never closes. He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And we thank thee for an open heaven that we can approach even at this juncture in the meeting. As we sit in this meeting house now, the word of God open before us, so aware now of our need, so aware in our souls of a baptism of power. Lord, that is the great need, and we pray for it. And, O God, I confess again my inadequacy to deal with what is before me in this meeting. I pray, O Father, that you'll take from me self and sin and anything that's going to hinder. Wash me completely in the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Wash me in Jesus' precious blood and fill me now with the Holy Ghost and with power. Grant that baptism, O God. Lord, grant power. Grant the anointing. Bear us along tonight in this pulpit. Close this meeting in with God. Let it tell for eternity. O God, we pray that the hush of God and the sense of God will come over this meeting and you'll glorify thy Son, the conversion of souls. Bind the devil, Lord. Bind the strong man. Again, we stand into the victory of the cross. We plead that precious blood. Cover the meeting in it, we pray. Break all resistance. And glorify thy Son and our only Lord. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. The author of this epistle that we've read from tonight is, of course, the Apostle Peter. He and his brother Andrew, their conversions are recorded for us in John chapter 1. Then later in their lives, on the banks of Galilee, they were called to full-time service for the Lord. In today's world, there's much confusion about Peter. Peter was not the first pope. That whole system of Romanism would have been completely abhorrent to him and contrary to his teaching that even we see in this book when you read the epistle. The epistle itself was written by Peter, a sinner saved by grace, a sinner with all his faults. And yet, he writes this great epistle under inspiration. It was written to Christian slaves who were scattered throughout areas like Galatia and Asia and other places, as we read of in chapter 1. I want you to go back to chapter 1, because in verse 2 of chapter 1, Peter says of those of whom he wrote, look to who he was writing, verse 2 of chapter 1, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hence, well, what do we see there in that text? We see a Christian is chosen by God the Father. He's sanctified and effectually called by the Holy Spirit. And he's rendered acceptable to God by the blood of Christ. Now, it is that 24th verse, as I have said, that we're looking at tonight of chapter 2. And the context of it is this. Peter was addressing Christian slaves. That's who he's writing to. They were suffering greatly from cruelty and the power of the heathen nation. And Peter is exhorting them to patience. Under their trial, he points them to our blessed Lord Jesus as a perfect pattern. He says in verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You see, that's in exhorting these believers, Peter, and they're exhorting these believers in their trial, Peter gives them this threefold view of Christ. He shows them a patient sufferer. Look at verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. He shows them a faultless sufferer, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And then he shows them a vicarious sufferer, a substitutionary sufferer, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body to the tree. Yes, though this epistle was written in its context to believers who were suffering, yet in that 24th verse, we see a glorious message. For any sinner in this meeting still without Christ, still without an anchor for the soul, we see a wonderful statement of what the Lord did on the cross for sinners. Look at it. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body to the tree. And then we see the purpose for which he died, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. A marvelous verse for any sinner. Takes us to the cross of Christ, shows us that he died for sin, shows us the purpose that he died. And dear unsaved in the meeting, by the help of God, I want now tonight, for the moments that remain, to speak on this subject, the sinner's only hope. Let's put it another way. I want to speak on your only hope. Your hope is not in the free church or any church. Your hope is in Christ. And that's what I want to speak on tonight, the sinner's only hope. The first thing I want to show you is your problem. Your problem. Verse 24, who his own self bear our sins. Note that Christ bore the sins of his people. Man's greatest problem is his sin. And dear unsaved friend in this meeting, your greatest problem is your sin. And what's more, I want you to understand at this point that God tells you it's your sin. It's your sin. Every one of them. Every thought, every sinful motive, every sinful word, every sinful action, God, your sin. Every one of them. There's your problem. Your sin. How long has this problem been going on? Every moment of every day, you've sinned against God, thought, word, and deed, since your birth until now, whatever age finds you in this meeting, your life has been one catalogue of sin, and God says it's your sin. That's the bit I want you to understand. This is not a preacher. God says to you tonight in the meeting, your sin is your sin. It's against your account from the dawn of each year to its close. From the dawn of each day to its close, sin after sin, rebellion after rebellion, rejecting Christ, mission after mission, meeting after meeting, preaching after preaching. And God says to you tonight, it's all yours. It's nobody else's. It is your sin.
at your sin, year after year, counting the things of God worthless. It's your sin. Saying in your own little way, I don't want Christ. It's your sin. Well, sinner, you've got it. It's your sin. And what's more, the Lord tells you it's yours. Every one of them. Against your account. Against your name. Sin of a lifetime. Your problem. That's how long it's gone on. Let me ask you something else about your problem. Your sin. What has it done for you? What has it done for you? Does it give you peace? Does it speak ease to your conscience? Does it speak peace to your soul that all is well? Does it help you sleep? When you lay yourself down at night, does it help you sleep with the thought that you might not waken? And if you don't waken, the sin is still your sin. And it's still against your account. Oh, listen, men and women in this meeting, understand this. Across this world, probably day after day, yes, day after day, men and women and young people, and they lay themselves down in a bed at night to sleep, to try and get rested for another day's toil, for another day's labor. And listen, as they rest, as they sleep, devils come, take their soul. The body's removed by family. They wake up in hell, and their sin is still their sin. Understand that. Men go to bed to get ready for another day's toil, and they never waken on this side of eternity again, and their sin is still their sin. It's still against their account. And sinner, God says, it's your sin. It's nobody else's. It's nobody else's fault. It's your sin, and it's your fault that it was committed. Everybody blames everybody else. Adam, he blamed God. And then he blamed Eve. And Eve blamed the devil. But God said Adam's sin was Adam's. And sinner friend, your sin is yours. Sinner, what has it done for you? Ask yourself that in your soul right now. What has your sin done for you? By it you're cut off from God. By it you're an enemy of God. By it you're on the very brink of eternal ruin. What has it done for you? This problem that you have of your sin. Let me ask you something else. What good has it done you? Not asking you, did it make you happy for a little moment? Young person or older person, that's not what I asked you. What good has it done you? Have you won it? You tell me what good it's doing you. Sinner, ask the rich man in Luke 16 tonight. Ask him in the pages of Holy Writ, what good it did him. Because all he wants is a drop of water in the fires of eternal hell. Ask him what good it did him. Maybe a young woman here, older woman. Let's think of Lot's wife. Turn there to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 and verse 32. And here's the testimony of Jesus Christ. Remember Lot's wife. Dear lady, in this meeting, remember Lot's wife. Asked her now through the page of Scripture, was it all worth the look back? Was it all worth that look that she took where her heart wanted it to be? Was it all worth the look back to Sodom? Because the headstone set, the benedictions pronounced, Woe unto them that go in the way of Sodom. Ask Lot's wife, young woman, older woman, what good it did her. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Jude said, they were set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Young woman, older lady, as the world allures you, and it's allured you for years, ask Lot's wife what good it did her. Ask her in the pages of Scripture. That same portion Jesus said, fire and brimstone come down from heaven and destroyed them all. And Lot's wife was caught up in the overthrow. What good did it do her? As right now she suffers the vengeance of eternal fire. Oh, we've a right to ask these questions. Ask Judas. Ask Judas in the pages of Scripture what good it did him. Oh, what plans he had for the 30 pieces of silver with Caesar's head on it. But when he betrayed the innocent blood and he fled to hell to get away from his conscience, what good did it do him? And while this world stands and Christ does not come back, Judas will be preached and his sin is still his sin. Sinner, ask yourself in the pages of Scripture, the rich man, Lot's wife, Judas, what good did it do them? He betrayed the innocent blood. Oh, undoubtedly he had great plans for it. 30 pieces of silver. Got it into his hand. His conscience awoke against him. Betrayed the very Christ of God. And as the old Puritan said, his conscience awoke with so much power that he fled to hell to try and escape. Sinner, ask yourself the question, what good did it do him? What good's your sin doing you? What about Absalom? Young man in the meeting. What about Absalom? Asked him in the page of Holy Scripture. What good did it do him? His moment of rebellion. Broke his godly father's heart. Wrecked his father's home. What good did it do? Young man, you that want your sin. Wreck your father's heart. Some of you have maybe flown the nest, as we say. No longer at home. Still the heart aches. What good did it do? What good did it do him when David said, Absalom, Absalom, my son, I would to God I died for you. You know why David would have died for Absalom? Young man, young woman. You know why his father would have died for him? Because David's death would have took him to heaven. Absalom's took him to hell. Young man, young person, older person, what good's your sin doing you? Your problem's your sin. Who's it against? Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 4. We were in this psalm last week. We're going to Psalm 51, verse 4. Against thee, David said, against thee, thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight. Young person, older person, man or woman, that verse tells you all about your sin. You committed it in God's sight. He knows all about it. And then he describes it. You've done this evil in the sight of God. The word evil, it means wicked, shameful, harmful, a grievous thing, a wretched thing. Oh, dear sinner, in this meeting, see how God sees your sin. I told you all this before, you won't see this on television. God says you have committed evil in his sight. And what's more, it's all your own evil. It's nobody else's fault. God charges you with it. It's against him. And what's more, it is the duty of every gospel preacher to warn the sinner in love to their soul that the day is hastening on when you meet God face to face to deal with the subject of your sin. And sinner, let me repeat it. God says it's your sin. And it's your fault that it was committed. And you're guilty of it. You've sinned against the Almighty. God is offended. God is angry. You've partaken of the deeds of Lucifer. Yes, you have. You're caught up in the rebellion against the Almighty. There's your problem. Because all sin is of the devil. And when you sin against God, and hell rejoices. Full stop. Because the devil hates God. God says, sinner, it's your sin. What's the end of your problem? What's the end of your sin? The judgment seat of Christ in the fires of eternal hell. That is the end of your sin. You see the problem you've got. The judgment seat of Christ, fires of eternal hell. And sinner, very soon you'll meet God on it. Sin's yours, every last one of them. Prepare to meet God on the subject of your sin. Maybe you say, preacher, I don't want Christ. Well, I can't do anything about that. I wish I could. I wish I could change your mind, and I pray God he does. But if that's your answer, then I'm just telling you, in love to you, as a fellow traveler on this side of eternity, you will meet God on the subject of your sin. And every last one of them is yours. Your great problem, your sin. We can't leave it there. Secondly, your only hope. Turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Because in this text, the apostle shows us, shows every concerned soul a person. He said, who his own self, there's our Lord, who his own self bear our sins in his own body to the tree. Sinner friend, I want you to see this. The text presents to you Jesus Christ, and He, friend, is your only hope. What Christ did for sinners at Calvary, there is where we point you. But I want you to notice something. It was a singular death. Look at verse 24. Who His own self bear our sins. What's the Lord saying to you, sinner friend? He's saying to you that if you don't find the forgiveness of your sins in Christ, because this is singular, you will never find them. And you will never be forgiven. Forgiveness of sins is not in the free church. And it's not in any church. Nor it's not in the sacraments. It's in Jesus Christ. Dear sinner, brought up maybe in Free Presbyterian Church, see that. We are not trying to make people Free Presbyterians. But the forgiveness of your sins, and they are yours, is only found in Jesus Christ. And in Christ alone. And what the Lord's saying when it says, who His own self bear our sins, there's only one work to rest on, sinner, and it's Christ. It's a singular work. It was a singular death. He bore our sins in His own body to the tree. He trod the winepress alone. He did it alone. But sinner, He did it for sinners. He did it for sinners. It was a singular death. Let me show you something else about it. It was a substitutionary death. Look at verse 24 again. Who His own self bear our sins. See it? Bear our sins in His own body to the tree. Now we don't only see a person. We see a person. We see a place, the tree. And we see our sins. Sinner, what do we see? We see Christ. We see His cross. And we see sin. And sinner, there's your hope. Because Christ on that cross made my sins His sins. He bore them away. Turn to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 verse 14. And here we have Calvary. Here we have the Son of God upon the tree. Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Look at the words. Against us, which was contrary to us. And took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Sinner friend in the meeting, see it. All that condemned Christ's people, He bore it to the cross. He took their condemnation. He took it out of the way. The broken law that condemns us. And condemns you as you sit in this meeting. Christ nailed it to His cross. He bore our sins in His own body to the tree. Our sins on His own body to the tree. It was penal. The sufferings of Christ were penal. Penalty of a broken law had to be paid. But sinner, they were substitutionary. Because on that cross, Christ took the divine fury. You better believe it. He took the divine fury of an offended God upon the sins of His people that were laid upon Him. Substitutionary death, but it was also an atoning death. Because by His blood, satisfying divine justice, all the just demands of a holy heaven and the Godhead. He shed His blood as the very basis for our redemption. And sinner, the very foundation, friend, upon which you can be forgiven. Upon which you can be forgiven. When we say, sinner, that our sins were laid in Christ, what it means is this. Christ consented as the God-man, to be subject to all the punishment that the sins of His people deserved. The divine fury, and that's what it was. Divine wrath. in the darkness of Calvary, poured upon the Son of God. And listen, sinner, listen. Isaiah 53 tells us it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God didn't spare him. And sinner, if God didn't spare Christ, he's not going to spare you. And I tell you, die without Christ, my sinner friend. And we are glad to the bottom of our hearts that you're in this meeting. If you die out of Christ with your sin to your account, be not mistaken, you will know what divine fury is, and you will know what it is forever. It's a singular death. He died alone. It's a substitutionary death. He died for our sins. But sinner, it was a satisfying death. Look with me at the end of the verse. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body to the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Whose stripes you were healed because of the cross. Sinner friend, see this. There's healing. There's forgiveness. There's pardon. Christ carried our sins to that tree. Listen to me. How is there pardon? There's pardon because Christ took our sins to the tree. When he was crucified, they were crucified. When he was buried, they were buried. But when he rose without them. And my dear friend, when the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ the righteous, when he cried, finished, on the cross of Calvary, sinner, hear it. When he cried, finished, my sins, my vileness, my ungodliness, evil, whatever word you want to find in the scriptures to describe it, when Christ cried, finished, they were gone forever. And sinner friend, there is your only hope. Sinners restored again to divine favor. Please turn with me to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, do we see a marvelous little verse? Found it this week as I was doing my readings. Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse number 11. It's the setting of the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt. And they've reached the Red Sea and they've crossed it. But behind them and charging after them is Egypt and the Egyptians. And you know that in the Bible, Egypt's symbolic of the world. The Egyptians are symbolic of sin. And all those old Egyptians that go after them. And they're hunting them. And they're hunting the Israelite. But look at verse number 11 with me. Because the psalmist here is speaking of the time that Israel was pursued. And it says, the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Oh yes, there they were, hunting them out of Egypt. Hunting them, those chariot wheels reminding them of their past. But oh my dear friend, what dealt with it? What dealt with their past? The great sea of red. There was not one of them left. All that past that haunted them. And sinner, maybe there's a sin in your life. You say, could I be forgiven for it? Believer, maybe there's a sin in your past that haunts you. And we all have them. Things we wish we'd never said. Things we wish we had never done. But the Lord says there was not one of them left. They're all under a sea of red. What's the picture? Oh yes, in a few days' time, those old Egyptians were washed up on the shore, but they were powerless to pursue Israel anymore. They were dealt with. by a Red Sea. Sinner, let's take it higher. All your sin, you know it well in your mind. Some of you sins of youth, sins of middle age, some of you sins of latter years, and they're all mounting up. My dear friend, there is a fountain filled with blood. Sang it tonight. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. There was not one of them left. They're gone. And sinner, there's your hope. It's in Christ. It's in His blood. It's in His cross work. Sinner, Christ's death was singular. He's your only hope. It was substitutionary. He made the sins of His people His own. He paid for them in full. He satisfied divine justice. But it was also satisfying because He put it away full. He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And by the cross work of Christ, sinner, there's pardon. There's forgiveness. Said this before, none of my business or none of anybody else's what your sin is. Nothing to do with us. It's between you and God. But I'm telling you, the cross, the cry finished, guarantees tonight if you come to faith in Christ, there'll not be one of them left. All gone. All dealt with by the blood of Christ. Cleanses from all sin. Your problem, your sin. Your hope, Christ and His cross. Singular death, substitutionary death, satisfying death. Let me show you in closing your great prospect. If you come to Christ, the prospect, verse number 24, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. The prospect is this, conformed again to the divine image, enabled more and more to live unto God, die more and more unto sin. But sinner friend, you've got to come. We sang that great hymn, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. And in it speaks of what was lost in Adam. Far more gained in Christ. Sinner, you fell in Adam. We all did. Sinned in him in his first transgression. But all the riches in the second Adam. Come to Christ tonight. Be saved. Repent, believe the gospel. Christ has finished the work. Out of the darkness of that cross arose that great cry, finished. And every time a believer hears it, it thrills their soul to the very depth. Why? Because it means all that come are pardoned. All who come are forgiven. And all who come find rest for their soul. I've said before you, dear unsaved friend, in this meeting, your problem. It's your sin. Your only hope, Christ and His cross. The prospect of you come, sanctification, ultimately glorification. But sinner, I've only set before you one hope. Because there only is one hope. And there's only one that saves. But sinner, He does save. He saves to the uttermost. He's the lover of the soul. He's the Savior of the world. He's the head of His church. He's Emmanuel. God with us. And dear unsaved friend in this meeting, for people like you. That's the very reason Jesus left heaven. That when you die, you might go to heaven. Christ left it that we might enter it. Christ died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last, at the end, at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. But sinner, you must come to him. You must come. Maybe I speak to one tonight and you are troubled. You've been troubled for some time. Sinner, all you need tonight is Christ's invitation. He says, come. The preacher's only relaying what the Lord said. He said, come now. All things are ready. The work is done. Come and be forgiven. Come, find peace. Find rest for your soul and know that it's well with you. That when death casts its shadow over your brow, as undoubtedly it will for us all, that you're leaning and resting. As that old dear lady said, yea, probably hundreds of years ago, and she said that, I have as much peace with God in Christ as those already in heaven. And sinner, that's for you tonight. But you must come to him. You must repent, believe the gospel. In these final moments of this meeting, you could do nothing better. Lift your heart heavenward. Call upon the Lord. You have his promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As I've told you before, that word saved means made and kept sound and safe. Covered in Jesus' blood. All sin washed away. Sinner, come tonight. Be safe tonight. Why will you perish? Why will you perish? When Christ says, come. Spirit and the bride say, come. Come now. Come now. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. And while every head is bowed, and all the Lord's people are praying and praying for dear souls in this meeting without Christ, while every head is bowed and every eye closed, dear sinner friend, I want you to know something. We are so glad you're here, and you couldn't be in a better place tonight. We know what it is to be troubled in the soul about our sin and have no peace. But sinner, we found peace in Christ. And that's what we want for you. And I'm going to go down to the door once we sing a couple of verses of a closing hymn. And I just want you to say there, I want to talk to you. And that will be my joy to either speak with you here or go to your house. Whatever you need, speak to one of the elders. Maybe somebody with you that's saved. We are your servants for Christ's sake. We have no other desire, no other motive than to see you saved and meet you in heaven. That is what we want. But you must come to Christ because he's the only way to heaven. Almighty God and Father in heaven, take thy word, take what has been of thee, let it live on in every heart. And O God, take all that's been of the preacher and just let it fall to the ground. But O God, speak on.
by the Spirit. Give dear souls grace to repent, to get to Christ. Do your work in the meeting, Lord. Bind the devil, even as he seeks to wrestle with the soul, and bring them right through for God. All sins gone, all under the blood. Hear prayer. Continue now with us in our closing praise. We pray in Jesus' name.